chair for his flat. But being a poor student at University of New York, he couldn't afford much. So rather than buy a new chair, he decided to try to find a second new or used chair and save some money. His search yielded a wonderful opportunity. He found a used chair for just Ghana 75 CDs. All he had to do was come and collect the chair and move it. Well, when Reese went and saw the chair, it wasn't very nice. It was old and ugly and had a terrible odor. But the price was too good to be true, so he decided to hold his nose and purchase the chair. He got some friends, and they moved the chair into the parlor of his flat. Everything seemed normal until one night, as Reese sat in his chair watching television, he noticed something odd about the place where he was resting his arm. No matter how he placed his arm, the chair wasn't comfortable. It was like something was poking him from underneath the cushion. So Reese decided to investigate. And when he did, he got the surprise of his life. For you see, when he removed the cushion and pulled back the fabric, he found an envelope. And inside, there was $4,000 in cash. Reese started jumping and shouting, "Woohoo!" so loudly his friends came over to find out what was going on. They decided to look further in the chair, and lo and behold, they found other envelopes stuffed with cash. In all, at the end, they'd uncovered over $40,000. Wow. Reese didn't know it, but when he bought that chair, he purchased more than a piece of furniture. He gained all the cash inside as well. For you see, when he owned the chair, he owned everything in it. And so it is with Jesus Christ and you. We often talk about giving our lives to Christ, but what does that really mean? When we give our lives to Christ, it simply means that everything we have and all that we are belongs to Him. When Jesus owns us, He owns our money, our property, our possessions, and all. It all belongs to Jesus. And if you truly belong to Jesus Christ this morning, then your money truly belongs to Him as well. That doesn't mean that He wants to take it all from you, but it does mean your money must be surrendered to His Lordship. So let me ask you a question this morning. Who owns you? Do you belong to Jesus? And if you do, what does that mean regarding your finance? Those are some of the questions we want to answer this morning as we continue our sermon series called The Prosperity Ladder. But before we go forward, let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you for your grace and your presence here with us. You've led us into your worship, and we sense your Spirit overwhelming us and filling us. Father, we need that Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of light, to illuminate our hearts and minds. For your word says, the carnal mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. So we are unable to understand your truth regarding money. But we ask you today to enlighten us and illuminate us and reveal them to us by your Spirit, that the truth will not be hindered because of our carnal thinking, but you will overwhelm us with your grace. We submit to you, and I bind every spirit that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us in the name of Jesus. I loose the Spirit of the living God to move in our hearts and give us revelation, that your name would be glorified, that we will be changed and the world would be blessed. We thank you now in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. I want to invite you to take a moment and pray along with me. Would you just put your hand on your chest and say after me, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning once again, and welcome to Agape House New Testament Church. I'm so glad that you're here with us this morning in our third week of the Prosperity Ladder. I believe that God is doing something wonderful and awesome in our midst as we study His Word and learn to obey in this important area of our lives. So let's take a moment to review what we've learned so far. You know, we're climbing the Prosperity Ladder, which means there's something you have to do step by step to climb higher. And in week one, we saw the first rung of the ladder, which is the foundational truth about our view of money. The world says money is an object to obtain, but God says money is a tool to use. It's a seed that you sow to create a never-ending cycle of God's blessing in you and through you to others. Then last week, we saw God's promise for your provision. The fact is, God has an amazing promise that He will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. But the promise has a premise. There is a precondition, and that is that we must be givers. For as we learn to give, we then become candidates for God's promise of provision. He's promised to increase our supply of seed and enlarge our harvest. You see, the fact is money is really, really important. You may be surprised, but God has over 2,300 passages in the Word of God about money and possessions. In fact, I was amazed to discover that 15% of everything Jesus talked about on earth was about money and possessions, more than what he said about heaven and hell combined. And so we understand that money is important because God says so, and because we know from our own experience, most of us spend our lives chasing money. We sweat for it. We worry about it. We spend it. We use it. We covet it. We desire it. We dream of it. Money seems to consume a lot of our time and attention. But unfortunately, when we don't have God's view of money, oftentimes the problem is rather than us having money, money has us. We become so consumed in it, we neglect other things that are more important. We neglect our spiritual life. We neglect our families. There are some of you men here today that you value money more than you do your family. You're willing to neglect your kids and leave them in front of the television for hours just so you can chase one more deal. You go to America and stay there for years, leaving your poor wife and kids behind just so you can get some dollars. And women are not left out either. You value your career more than your family. There are some women here today, you want money so much so you can buy so many things, so you send your children off to be raised by another woman so you can run after the things of the world. Hey, you want to spend money you don't have, to buy things you don't need, to impress people you don't like, so you can be invited to places you don't want to go. God meant for us to love people and use money, but we've switched it around and we're loving money and using people. We don't care today what it takes or what we have to do to get what we want. We'll lie, steal, or cheat, or defraud others and pull them down, all for the sake of money. But listen, friends, if you're going to climb the prosperity ladder, you have to do it God's way. For God knows that you need money, and God is concerned about those things that are troubling you today financially. And God understands the pressure money can be for us. And because he cares about us so much, he doesn't want us to live under that financial burden. He wants money to bring pleasure, not pain. And God's plan is that money will not be a source of worry and fear or stress, but rather it will be a channel of blessing from him to us and from us to others. And to help us, God has laid out a very simple financial plan that will remove all the worry and stress from your money. When you follow God's simple principle, it guarantees financial peace of mind and prosperity. And the simple principle that will bring us that financial peace of mind is simply the principle of ownership. For you see, if you own your life, if you own all your possessions and property and money, then you are the one responsible to gain more and to retain what you have. You're responsible to sweat and struggle to protect it. You've got to work and worry over it. And the more you get, the more worried you become. That's why rich people are sometimes filled with ulcers and high blood pressure. But if God owns you, and God owns all your money, your property, your possession, then it's no longer your worry. The burden is lifted. It becomes his duty and his responsibility to care for you, to watch over you, and to provide for you. When you learn to trust God as the owner of all things, you put the burden of it in his hands, and it lifts the burden from you. Reminds me of the story of a man who had a friend who was known to be someone who worried all the time. In fact, this friend worried so much, he had high blood pressure and ulcers. His health was deteriorating. Well, one day this man saw his friend on the street, hadn't seen him for a long time. But when he saw him, he rushed over to him and said, "Friend, how is your health? I know you've had high blood pressure and ulcers. How are you doing?" And the friend said, "Oh, everything is fine. I don't have a care in the world. My BP is 120 over 80. My ulcers are gone. Everything's beautiful." And the man was surprised. He said, "But we've known you to be someone who worried all the time, and you were sick because of the worry. Tell me, how did this happen? How did you get rid of all your worries and have your body healed?" Then the friend said, "Oh, well, I decided to hire a professional worrier. I hired someone to worry for me. So I tell him my problem and he worries and I don't have to." And the man said, wow, that's amazing. I need someone like that in my life. Tell me, is it expensive? And the friend said, oh, it's very, very dear. He charges $100,000 a year. Hey, the man said, wow, how can you ever afford that? The friend said, I don't know. I let him worry about that. And when God owns you and all you have, you let him worry about it. It's not yours to sweat and struggle over. It's not yours to try to retain. It's God's responsibility. When God owns you, your needs are his concern, not yours. For the truth is, God takes full responsibility for the life fully yielded to him. So, who owns you? Does God own you and all you are? Then you have his promise of provision. Well, to help us find the ways that we can give ourselves completely to God, we've printed sermon notes today. They look like this. They're inside your bulletin. And I want to invite you to take them out and follow along with me now as we discover three steps to letting God have the ownership in your life. And there on the top of page one is our first step for today. It's bring yourself to God. Just take your pen, fill in the blank with the word yourself, and say it after me. Bring yourself to God. Now, as you fill in the blank with the word yourself, I also want you to circle the word bring. For notice I didn't say give, I said bring. Because you see, everything we have has already been given to us by God. It belongs to him. We're simply managers. So we can't give something to God. It already belongs to him. See, friends, the simple truth is this. God is not after your money. He's after you. He doesn't need your money. He's not going to spend your money, but he wants to spend eternity with you. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans 6:13, give yourselves completely to God. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. And the fact is, God has the right to own you. First of all, he's the one who created you and gave you life. None of us would be here unless God had chosen that we should exist. You didn't have any choice in coming to this world. And even though your parents were partners with God in procreation, it was his determination that gave you life. But not only that, it's God who is keeping you alive today. He gives us the air to breathe and the health to continue. For the Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. And the word of God tells us that all things are held together by the power of his word. So he gave you life and he sustains you in life. But not only that, he is the one who gives you the power to create wealth. He gives you the ideas for the inventions. He gives you the strength in your body. In fact, listen to Deuteronomy 8:18 and write that verse down at the bottom and the blank space on page one. For the Bible says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. The strength comes from God. The brain we use comes from God. And without him, we could do nothing. Yet in spite of all these truths that he created us, he sustains us, and he gives us the strength to produce wealth, too many of us today still want to maintain control over our own lives. We might give God some of our time or some of our money or some of our energy or some of our attention, but we hold on to the ultimate ownership of our life. You see, when you talk about generosity and giving, we're not just talking about money. We're not raising funds for a certain project. When we talk about generosity and giving, we're actually talking about the beginning of revival. For if you want God to move in your life, what you will hear today is one of the greatest keys to position yourself for the move of God. Now, you may be surprised to hear that. You say, Reverend, what does money have to do with a spirit moving? What does money have to do with revival? But the fact is, Jesus wants to check your spiritual condition. And the first thing he checks when he checks our spiritual condition is he checks our giving. The first thing God wants to sanctify is your wallet. Because he said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, where you invest your money is where your devotion lies. If you claim to be devoted to Jesus, but you are not generous to Jesus, you're a hypocrite. You're not telling the truth. For the truth is, the condition of your giving is a reflection of the condition of your spiritual life. If you don't bring yourself to God, you're actually a thief, for you're taking what belongs to him and using it for yourself. One time a pastor met a man and started engaging him in conversation. And he asked the man, are you a Christian? The man said, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Then the pastor said, well, what church do you belong to? The man said, I don't belong to any church. The dying thief on the cross didn't belong to any church, and he made heaven. Then the pastor said, well, have you been baptized in water? The man said, I don't believe in that. The dying thief on the cross wasn't baptized in water, and he made heaven. Then the pastor said, well, what evidence is there that you're a Christian? Do you pay tithes? Do you give? The man said, I don't pay tithes, I don't give. The dying thief on the cross didn't pay tithes and give, and he made heaven. Then the pastor said, oh, I see you have a lot in common with the dying thief on the cross. There's only one big difference. He was a dying thief, and you're a living one. That's why the Bible says, give yourselves completely to God, your whole body for His glory, because He owns you. And we will never find fulfillment, never find happiness, never find peace of mind, never find prosperity until we put Him in His rightful place as the owner of our lives. The problem with most of us is we want to retain ownership. We don't want anybody to control us or tell us what to do. We think we become independent. We're our own man or our own woman, and nobody can tell me what to do. I will make the decisions I think is right. But friend, you are deceived, for there is no man in this place, no man in the world that actually controls himself. Not myself, not any of you. None of us can actually be our own boss, for you have to serve somebody. You cannot rule your own life. Because the scripture says in Romans 6:16, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. And the principle of Romans 6:16 is this: no matter who you are or what you go after in life, the thing that you follow, the thing you pursue, the thing that you lust after has become a master over you. You can be a slave to sin. If you choose to sin, that sin will be your boss. You can be a slave to lust. If you lust, then lust will be your boss. Money can be your boss. But if you yield yourself completely to the lordship and the ownership of God, then He is your master. The fact is, we all serve somebody. We're all servant to something. So the question is, who owns you? We're all slaves to something, either Christ or the devil. But when you yield yourselves fully to God, you enter into an agreement with Him that provides peace and security for all eternity. For He simply becomes the owner and you the manager of your life. He becomes responsible to care for you and provide for you. 2 Corinthians 8:5 tells us this was the attitude of the New Testament church. Listen to the word of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. This is what God wants. Romans 12:1 says it like this: so, brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to Him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. God commands us, bring yourself to Him. But let's be frank this morning. That sounds nice. It may be theoretical and theological, but what are the practical implications? We'll turn your notes over to page 2, and we'll see the second step in getting God to own your life, and that's this: you've got to bring your first to God. You see, God doesn't just give us platitudes and principles that sound nice that have no practical application. When He commands us to bring ourselves to Him, He follows it up and shows us exactly what that means. We've got to come and give our first to God. Listen to Proverbs 3:9-10. The Bible says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. God says, if you want to honor me as the master, you want to honor me as the Lord, the first thing is you bring yourself and you bring the first fruits of your wealth. God asks for the first part, not the leftovers. And if you're truly yielded to God, then you will give God the first part and the best part in every area of your life, in your time, in your talents, and in your money. God over and over commands us to bring the first to Him by bringing our tithe. By bringing the first 10% of all we earn before taxes, before you pay the bills, before any other expense, you bring 10% to God to honor Him. How important is that? Well, do you remember the story of Cain and Abel in the Old Testament? They were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that Cain was someone who raised fruits and vegetables, and Abel was a shepherd. He raised sheep. And at one point in time, they both came to God with an offering. God accepted Abel's offering, but the Bible says he rejected Cain's. And I often wondered, what was wrong with Cain's offering? He'd worked, he'd tilled the ground, he brought something to God, and yet God rejected it. But I believe the key is hidden in this verse in Genesis 4:3. Listen carefully. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And I just want you to take your pen and underline those five words, in the course of time. You know, I think this is what happened. I think Cain brought in all of his crops, all of his harvest. He harvested the fruits and the vegetables and the grain, and he stored them up in a barn. And then he said this, let me make sure I've got enough to carry me and my family through the winter. Let me see how I do with what I've got. And afterwards, if I discover there's something I don't need anymore, if I have excess inventory, then in the course of time, I will offer it to God as the leftovers for my life. But God always rejects your second best. He demands your first. Oftentimes we act like Cain. We say, God, I want to give you an offering this month. I want to pay my tithe, but I'm not going to do it at the first of the month. Let me wait until the end of the month to make sure I've covered all my bills. And whatever I have left, I will give to you. But what happens during the month? You have some expenses, some unexpected bills, some people come and need your help, you eat too much at Bush Canteen, and before you know it, there's nothing left over but a few coins. And you say, oh well, sorry God, I wanted to give, but I have nothing left. Tithing is an act of faith that requires you to commit yourself to God's provision that says, I will pay my tithe and I will trust Him to meet my needs. But too often, we're like the little boy who was going to church, and his dad gave him two 1-cedi coins. 1-cedi coin for the offering, the other 1-cedi coin to buy plantain on his way home. Unfortunately, the little boy was playing on his way to church, and one of the coins fell out of his pocket, rolled into the gutter, and vanished down to the sewer. And then the boy said, sorry, God, there goes your offering. So often we keep for ourselves and give God the leftover. The bottom line is not your money, it's you. God doesn't need your money, He wants your heart, but your heart cannot be divided. You can't love God and love money. Either you love God or you love money, but you can't have both. And the sign, the practical application of whether we love God or not is seen in whether or not we give Him our tithe. In fact, when we fail to tithe, we're actually stealing from Him. Listen to this passage in Malachi 3:9. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, God says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. See, when it comes to money, God doesn't just say, bring the first. He says, bring the first 10%. Bring all of it, because it's a symbol that He owns us. It's an acknowledgement that God is the owner of my life, that God is the one in control. And we need to know that the tithe isn't just a financial transaction. It's a spiritual transaction. It's a way of worship. It's an honoring God. It's an acknowledgement that He is God and we are not. And we need to remember that every month and every week. One time there was a church that was growing very rapidly. People were coming in their masses, just like Agape House. And soon the car park became overflowing. People were parking on the road and had to trek a long distance to come to the sanctuary. But across the street from the church, there was a large store that had a large car park. And God's so kind, this store was open Monday to Saturday, but it was closed on Sunday morning. So the deacons decided to approach the owner of the store and ask him if he wouldn't mind for their church members to park in the lot on Sunday morning for church. So they went and approached the owner, and he said, well, let me think about it. And then he came back to them and said, I will agree that your members can park in my car park free of charge with one condition. They can do that 51 weeks in the year, but the 52nd week of the year, no one can park there. I'm putting security and no one can enter. Then the deacon said, but if you will allow us to park there 51 weekends in the year, why not the 52nd? What's the difference of that one weekend? And the owner of the store said, because I want you to always remember who owns the car park. And God says, no matter how rich or poor, I want you to always remember who owns you. That's why we pay our tithe. Why pay your tithe? Some people today say, well, I'm not going to give my tithe. The pastor is driving a nice car. He's rich enough. I'm not going to pay my tithe. The church is doing the wrong thing with the money. And friend, I understand your view. So let me make something very clear to you today. I have two vehicles I drive. A Mitsubishi that's about 12 years old and a Toyota that's 10 years old. Hello. I bought them before this church began. So you didn't buy my cars. The house I'm living in East Legon, I was living there since 2000. This church started in 2007. So don't think it's you that put me in a house in East Legon. It wasn't you. Tell your neighbor it wasn't you. I understand that there are a lot of so-called men of God that have perverted the gospel and are using it to enrich themselves. They deck themselves out in gold. They drive the latest and greatest Range Rover. They fly in private jets, and their people are poor, using leggedy Benz while they drive in luxury. I understand. And I'm against it as much as anybody else. And I preach against profits for profit. But let me make something clear to you today. Whether the man of God uses the money right or wrong, it doesn't alleviate you from the duty of paying your tithe as an acknowledgement to God.
Worship. Hear life-changing sermons by Pastor Whitcomb.
And the Bible says all the people saw it and they lifted their hands and says, Jehovah, He's the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord.
Enjoy a truly friendly experience. Join us at Agape House in East Legon every weekend. A warm welcome awaits you. Agape House New Testament Church, Agape Land, East Legon. Saturday night church from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. First Sunday service from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. Second Sunday service, 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m.
Join us next week, at this time, on this station, for another episode of Revelation with Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb. Revelation with Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb was brought to you by Revelation Media Ministry.